Good morning.
Morning.
You're awake. And if you weren't awake when you came in, the music lifted you, right? Good. You know, I hate to say it, but this conference doesn't have many more meetings left, just this one and the next one. What are you going to take from this conference? Well, I know what I'm going to take. John chapter 16, verse 27. The Father Himself loves you. When Brother Jerry was talking the first evening, it just thrilled me. The Father Himself loves you. It's great. The first thing that comes to me is, I mean, Jesus said that to His disciples, and how could He say that to that bunch of bums? I mean, they were not very good. They're still fighting over who's going to be the leader. Now, I suppose poor Andrew never had a chance. He was quiet, and Peter did all the talking. But James and John were there in the same business with Peter and Andrew. And it would sort of seem like James might think, I better be the boss. My own idea is, and I have no proof for it or anything, but anyway, my idea is that James wanted to be number one and Peter didn't especially want to be number one, but the Lord kind of made him number one, and he ended up, because he was quick to speak on every occasion, and so James thought what he says isn't too good. I don't know how the Lord Jesus put up with him, you know, with that bunch. Sort of like us, right? We haven't gotten any better. And the Lord loves us. How can He love us? So I want to discuss some things about God's relationship to us. And we need this because there are different ideas. I want to discuss with you first, does God have the time to love you? I mean, He's got a lot of people all over the world. Millions of them. Has He got time for you? Would you open to Psalm chapter 90, verse 4? And this is written by Moses. And it's interesting that he's the first one that talks about this in the Bible, as far as I can see. Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. If I'm not mistaken, there were four watches, four periods of time, 3 hours each, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. Four watches of the night. And God can do 1,000 years of work in 3 hours. 1,000 years as a watch in the night. He's got time. Now that's just an expression for humans. The idea of 1,000 years in one day is also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now just refer to that. But the Lord lives outside the 24-hour-a-day bondage. We are bound by time, but He is not bound by time. He lives in what many call the eternal now. Time is no factor to Him. I mean, He knows what, you know, what our situation is, and He works to meet our needs. But I mean, as far as He's concerned, whether it's 1,000 years or one day, it doesn't make any difference. So He can come and touch your heart and your life anytime you open up to Him. The Father loves you, and He has time to love you. I grew up on a farm north of Minneapolis in Minnesota, and in that area most of the other farms were run by Polish Roman Catholic farmers. So I lived among Roman Catholics all my early years. All my buddies were Roman Catholics. And, you know, they said, naturally we have to pray to Mary. The Lord Jesus is too busy, you know. And Mary can tell Him which prayers to answer and which He can let go. So we need Mary because the Lord's too busy. And I heard that all my life, you know, my early life. You know, He doesn't need Mary because He's too busy. He's got all the time He wants and needs. Don't worry about it. He has time for you. He is listening for your prayer. He is ready to meet you now. And any now, day or night, any day of the year, the Father Himself loves you. Well, the second question is, not just time, but does He know enough about me? Does He really know all things about all people and all at the same time? Woo! Does He know all things about all people and all at the same time? Yes. He knows about your needs, and He knows about my needs, and He knows about everyone else's needs, and He can personally love you knowing all that's in your life. Psalm 147, please. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. In other words, it's infinite. There's no end to what He knows. He knows everything. His understanding is infinite. He knows what bothers me. He knows what my worries are. He knows about, you know, some of the people around me that, you know, bother me and cause me to lose my joy, you know. He knows about all that. He's way out ahead of us in his understanding. I think it was Brother Jerry was telling us the other night, billions of stars out there, you know, and he knows them all by name. And he calls them out one at a time. He knows everything. He can handle billions and billions of things all at once. Whew. He knows about you. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah 40. We learn another thing here about his understanding. At verse 27, Isaiah is, as the prophet of the Lord is speaking to the people of Israel, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way," in other words, "my situation is hidden from the Lord. My rights in life are disregarded by my God." See, too many people are coming to him with their troubles and the things that are going on in their life. And things aren't working out right for them. There's too many of them, and he just has to disregard some. So he'll disregard mine in order to handle yours, maybe? No. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." His understanding is way out there. He knows about each one of you, what's happening in your life, your way, the way of your life. And the things that you think are your rights, the things that you think are being disregarded, no, God knows about all of that. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows about you. He knows your way. And when you pray, he's right there. The only thing is, you think it's this, and he sees it big. All about you. He knows you. He loves you. He has time for you. Don't worry about him. When you go to him, it is the intimacy of a love relationship, and he has set his love on his people. The Father himself loves you. So, time his understanding. One more thing we need to think about. What is his future plan for you? Well, I grew up on a farm. I never once ever thought that I would be a missionary. It had never, I wasn't a Christian really until I was 18. I had to go to church by orders of my father, but it was not a church that knew much about salvation or anything. It was churchy. That's all. And I've told this before, but at 14, I was angry because, in my teen years, you begin to feel that you know everything, And at 14, I made up my mind that at 18, I'd be done with the church and with Christ. My dad's a hypocrite. He orders me to go to church. It's the dullest, most wasteful hour of the week. I hate it. And when I get to be 18, I'm going to declare independence from my father and I'm done with church. So that was my teen years. That was my attitude. And I had it all planned out. And when I was 18, I got saved. And I'm sure the Lord laughed all the way. As I walked the sawdust trail in a big tent. He has plans for you. In my own experience, he had plans for me that I never once thought of. Now, once I got saved, and it was right in the middle of World War II, and I knew I would go into, I had to go into the service. We'd all be drafted. I knew that. And I was ready. I wanted to go. And then, when the war ended, we were in Japan, and I've told you this story before to some of you, but it's meant so much to me. But at that time, I was a frontline medic for the infantry, and we went into Japan, and nobody got shot, nobody got hurt. I didn't have anything to do 24/7. I was free. They just said, the meals are this hour, and this hour, and your bed is that one. That's all. I had nothing to do. So I went to the chaplain's office, because I was an earnest Christian at that point. And I went to the chaplain's office. And as the guy over here said, he's a Southern Baptist. The chaplain there where I was a Southern Baptist. Rough, tough, kind of a guy out of the Ozark Mountains in Missouri. And he got tired of me being around all day, every day. So, I got to say this. I had hair then, and it was red. So my nickname was Red. Everybody called me Red. Red, go preach to the Japanese. We can't let all of them go to hell. And that's the exact quote of what he said. I said, I don't know the language. Get an interpreter, Got no place to meet. Go find one. See, he wanted to get rid of me. So I said, well, can I use your Jeep to go find one? Yeah, you can use the Jeep. So we found I went to the Japanese government, and I had a uniform on, and I just said, I want an interpreter. And they said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, to me. I was way down. I was still a private first class getting $21 a month instead of $18 a month, Big deal. But anyway, They had to pay attention to what I said, and so they found an interpreter, and I went out with the interpreter, and we found a building, and I preached 7 nights a week. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know what I was saying half the time, I'm sure, but you know. The first person that got saved was the interpreter. And that was a big blessing. And then the interpreter got excited about the truth of the Bible and wanted the Japanese people, you know, of her people, to the young woman. She was very gifted in English. And she was interpreting for me. And I'd say one sentence, you know, and she'd go on and on and on. You know, I'd say something like, when Israel came out of Egypt, you know, or, you know, you know, they don't know anything about Israel being in Egypt, you know, I mean, and she'd talk and talk and talk to get across what she thought I was going to try to say. And, you know, I'd stand there and, you know, yakety yak, 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 you know, and it sounded to me like, pardon me, but sounded like the chickens on our farm. You know, it was cut, 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 you know, and I just... And then she'd quit talking all of a sudden, and I wouldn't know what I had said because it had been so long in between. So I got so I'd write out an outline and I'd keep my finger on the last sentence, and then when she quit, I'd move down, you know, and so... One night I was standing there waiting and waiting, you know, and I was thinking about we better repair the lights over there and maybe we better paint this thing. And, you know, my mind was way, way off. And God spoke to me and said, you're to be a missionary here for your life. It was as clear to me as anything. I don't have that experience all the time. I'm not one of these people that... You know, I don't run around saying, God spoke to me, God spoke to me, God spoke to me. You know, I mean, it doesn't happen all the time. But it has happened. And that night it happened. And I knew I was committed. The last thing in my mind. But God has plans. And you don't know now all that God has for you. God has plans. That's a part of His love. He knows what He wants you to do. I think, I know we're proud, right? I mean, all people, I think, have a pride and it's no good before God. That's one side of it. But on the other side, I think a lot of us downplay gifts that are in our lives that we don't know anything about yet. You know, God has things for us to do, and He has places where He wants us to be, and so on. So Esther and I were missionaries in Japan for a long time. It was tough going spiritually. Now the Lord did save some people. And some little churches got going, and, you know, and we just praised God. But it was tough. And in the middle of all the struggles, trying to run a spiritual ministry in a kind of a demonic type of oppressive culture. Let me put this thing down. In the middle of a constant struggle spiritually to try and see something happen, someone come to Christ, a little church get going, in the middle of all that, the book of Revelation was what lifted me. When this thing is all done, Christ will be the victor. That's what I saw. So I've had a kind of a love affair with the book of Revelation for a long time because I know the victory is there. It's just a matter of time. And God has plans for you in the future that are beyond what you're thinking now. Let me just turn, now pardon me for going to the Revelation again, but I just love it. So chapter 5 in the Revelation says this in verses 9 and 10. In the middle of the worship in chapter 5, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. They're praising the Lord for the cross. These are from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Okay, up to that point. And they shall reign on the earth. Nobody talks about that. Generally, my attitude is, just let me in the gate. I don't need any rewards. Forget the rewards. Just let me get in the gate of heaven. I'll sit right there. I don't need a mansion. I just want to know I'm saved and live with the Lord forever. No. He has a future. His people will reign on the earth. Now, what's all that about? Dumb me sharing in the reign of Christ? What? What? Chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ. For 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him. He has plans. He has plans higher than you're thinking now. In the Father's love are great plans for this life and the life to come. Chapter 22. These who have been saved, they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. This is chapter 22, verse 4. And now 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. At verse 6. In the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the application begins. The last prophetic word is, they will reign forever and ever. Wow. He's way ahead of us. He's way beyond us. He loves us. The Father Himself loves you. Christ loves you. And you have a glorious future in the Lord. Wow. Does He have time for you? Yes. Does He know enough about you? He knows everything about you. Does He have a great plan for your future? He has a great plan for this life and way on in to the life to come. Doesn't that bless your soul? The Father Himself loves you. His Son, who died for you, loves you. His Spirit within you loves you and is taking you on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful when we read your great word that it shows us clearly what you are like. That you have time for us. That when we start to pray, you are listening. You were waiting for us to start praying. You have time for us. And you know all about us. How foolish we are. How sinful we are. And still you love us. And you wash us again in the blood of Christ. And cleanse us anew. And you're way ahead of us in your plans for our lives. We thank you for your love for each of us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Bless us now as we continue before you the rest of the morning. Bless Brother Jerry as he ministers the word. Lift us all. We thank you for your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.